Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray continues through the book of Acts and explores chapters 4 and 5 and talks about the tragedy of Ananias and Sapphira.
Would you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4? We'll move down to verse 32. That's where we're going to find ourselves today. We're going to be, before we get moving, I want to remind you that October 12th and 13th, we have Dr. Jason Lyle coming in. He's going to be doing a two-day conference on creation and biblical authority. So, and Sunday night, that evening, he'll do two sessions. He's going to be doing one on the new updates from the James Webb Telescope, which is awesome. And then he's going to be doing an open Q&A, and we sent out information to as many high schools in the area as I could in their science department, a couple of colleges, and we invited them to submit questions. So their science department and their researchers, who usually typically balk at the biblical worldview of creation, to come on down, you know, show up, ask the guy some questions. Let's see what happens. Could be a lot of fun. So we'll see what happens then, but please mark that on your calendar and plan to be here. Definitely things that you want to be in attendance for, not wait and watch online. Okay, the online offerings are good, but it's a lot better if you're here. It's very encouraging to the speaker and to the leadership of the church when people actually show up when we do things. It's kind of neat the way that happens. So mark that on your calendar, make plans to be here, and the information is in your bulletin, and there's some handouts in the back if you've got some people you'd like to invite. Okay, so we are in the tail end of Acts chapter 4, as we're continuing our journey through the book of Acts. And we actually find ourselves in a very difficult section of Scripture. We're dealing with the account of Ananias and Sapphira. This account tends to make people question the goodness of God because of what happens. If you're not familiar with the account, Ananias and Sapphira lie to Peter, and basically they drop dead at his feet. Makes you stop and go, oh, that was a little extreme. So what happened there? It makes people ask the question, did God really kill two people because they didn't give enough? Spoiler alert, no, that's not what happened, okay? What's that? It's not going to happen. How about this? Is this passage talking about giving, or is there something else we need to see in the passage? And the answer to that is yes. It's not talking about giving. It's actually talking about something very different. Giving is just the vehicle that this topic is actually brought on. So as we walk through this passage, I want you to be thinking about one question. Why do we do what we do? Because that's really the central focus of what this passage is talking about. Why do we do what we do? Because that matters. Why we do things is as important as what we do. You can do really good things for really wrong reasons. And sometimes you can do what people would consider a bad thing for a good reason. Why we do things is important. So let's take a look at this. We're going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through chapter 5, verse 11. It starts like this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. It's kind of cool. And laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any has need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, by the way, yes, that's the same Barnabas that was traveling with Paul, same guy, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Yeah, no kidding. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. That was quick. Jeez. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." He didn't start out with, "Hey, you might want to know, something bad happened to your husband." No. First question, was this really the price you got for the land? But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they're like, "Again?" And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Yeah, that would bring great fear upon me. I can tell you that much. Okay, so let's talk about the early days of the church, because there's a lot that tends to get misunderstood in this. In the early days of any growing organization, any growing movement, the importance of laying a foundation is extremely important, okay? The tallest building, growing your children, no matter what you're doing, the foundation that you lay in the very beginning is what the rest of that is going to be built upon. Remember, we were building here for weeks and weeks. People were just like, "I thought we were building a building." We are, but yeah, it just looks like piles of dirt are moving around. I know, that's what it looks like. And then the foundation gets built, and inevitably everyone goes, "Wow, it looks so small." And then the building goes up, and they're like, "Never mind." Why does the foundation take so long? It's because that is what holds the weight of everything that you put on it. So taking the time to build that strong foundation is incredibly important. How many of you want a home with a weak foundation? We were going to pour concrete, but we figured I got one of those little landscaping pounder things, so we just did that around the dirt. I think it's going to be fine. No one wants that house. Let me ask you another question. What about your kids? How important is it to build a foundation in their life? Who here does not want their child to grow up independent, strong, healthy, right? Capable, responsible, accountable, have a good work ethic? Who doesn't want that for their kid? I bet everyone wants it for their kid. That means you got to build a foundation in that kid's life that can be built on. And that means actually holding that kid accountable, teaching them responsibility and accountability and work ethic and what it means to actually do the right things before the Lord. Telling your child from the day they're born how wonderful they are and how mean everybody else is. "It's not your fault, little baby." You want a bet? I have hired and fired a whole lot of kids in my life, in my career, especially in the restaurants. And I remember the last few years I was in the restaurants, it was unbelievable. And I'll say this from an employer. And when I say employer, I had over 200 employees, 15 managers, 7 restaurants, okay? I had a lot of people that would go in and out. I saw some of the laziest kids I had ever seen in my entire life who would say things like, "I don't know." They'd call me up. "The store manager keeps telling me what to do." Good. It's what I pay them for. What gives them the right? Boss, not boss. See how easy that was? And when you terminate a kid, inevitably you get the call from the parent. "This is going to affect their self-esteem." So does bad parenting. And I bet the bad parenting does it worse. Because the world doesn't care if you're okay with it. World's a hard place. You got to lay the foundation in your kid's life so they can survive in that world. Not the dream world, the real world. That means we've got to take time and we've got to add discipline and we've got to hold people accountable. In the early days of the church, it was the same thing. The foundation on which the future of the New Testament church would be built was happening in Jerusalem. And the apostles knew it. And more importantly, God knew it. And when God starts something, he tends to make very extreme examples of what his standards really are. Now, here's the interesting thing. As the church began to grow, we know that around 8,000 people were in the church in Jerusalem at minimum. We know that because there are 3,000 people who came to the Lord at Pentecost and 5,000 people, and men, we're just talking about men, we're not even talking about their families, who came to the Lord after the healing at the temple. Scripture outlines that. So we're talking about a church that is 8,000 minimum, more probably like 16 or 20,000 in Jerusalem at this time. How many of you think that they were all independently wealthy in the first century? Yeah, no. Chances are 80% of them were dirt poor. One of the things that happened at the beginning of this process, and this happened in Jerusalem, and to be clear, because this might sound a little off, what we're going to read, remember, Acts is telling us what did happen. It's not trying to tell us what should happen. It's just outlining what did happen. And in Jerusalem, a process was tried, and it failed, and it actually led, it contributed to the demise of the Jerusalem church. There are two basic church models that we see in the New Testament. One was the church that Paul established in Antioch, and the other one was the church that the disciples established in Jerusalem. Guess which model we use today? Antioch. Why? Because the Jerusalem church failed. And it failed because they tried something that today we would call socialism. You just read it. It was a what's mine is yours mentality. Now, to quote Margaret Thatcher, the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. And that's true. You see, when you have this big pot and you say, hey, if you're a Christian, we will feed you, we will house you, we will take care of you. It's going to be so awesome. If you're dirt poor trying to scrounge a living, you haven't eaten for 3 days, how attractive do you think it is if all you have to do is call yourself a Christian? It's very attractive. And this is one of the things that happened a lot in the first century church. People would come in because it was a safe place to be. And the church should be a safe place to be. But what they were doing is they were just coming in and living off the system. Aren't we glad that we've evolved past that today? That whole what's mine is yours mentality cost the church dearly. Now, it's unclear whether or not this was intentional, taught by the disciples. We have no evidence that the disciples actually taught this, none. But what we do know is that it happened. Now, it's very possible that what happened, so the economic disparity, the polarization in society at that time was far worse than today. You had the uber rich and the super poor. There was very little in the middle. And so it's very possible that the really rich, when they came to faith, were like, oh my gosh, I was always just looking out for me, trying to get mine, trying to make sure I was comfortable. I have so much. Look at all of these people that are in the church now that need something. I can help them. And so the very wealthy began to do the right thing. They began to help those who were less fortunate. And unfortunately, they learned a very, very difficult lesson. That if you don't require something of those who are taking, they will take until there's nothing left. Now, the concept sounds great. The problem is, in the long run, it tends to not work. Now, Pastor, where in the Bible does it say the Jerusalem church failed, that this church model failed? Does it say it outright? Nope, but let me take you to something Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in his second book, 2 Thessalonians. Now, here in Acts, remember, this is the beginning. We had all things in common. Everyone gave to anyone who had need. It was great. No one needed anything. Now, here's Paul, the one who really built the church in the first century. And for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's a change of direction, folks. I don't know if you realize that. I think the church woke up. Listen to this. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. Listen to this. To earn their own living. Earn your own living. That sounds work. That's a four-letter word. By the time Paul wrote this letter, it was very clear to those leading the church that it was not possible to care for everyone without requiring something of them at the same time. The idea was simple. You find people who are in need, you help them. Someone who's on their knees, you help them get back up onto their feet so that they can be on their feet. You don't make them comfortable on their butt. It's important that we understand this. Now, does that mean that there should never be people who are just incapable of taking care? Of course there are people who are incapable of taking care of themselves. Those are called traumatic injuries. They happen. There are people who are going to have to be cared for by the greater population their whole life. We should do it, and we should do it without complaining, because at some point, that might be you. But there are also people who are perfectly capable but have figured out what to say to the right people at the right time to have a really comfortable living. Here's a quick example from my own time here at the church. We were building the church. I was in the back hanging sheetrock. I was here during the day. There was no one else. And if you've ever looked at a 14-foot piece of sheetrock and then me, they're a little not right. But we were getting ready to do some work in a room, and I needed to move a gigantic pile of sheetrock from one room to the other. I was the only one there. Everyone else was at work, so I just started doing it one sheet at a time, and it was fine. No big deal. So in comes a guy driving a new vehicle. It was nicer than mine. I knew him. Not working. Disabled. Okay. Comes in. Pastor, I have a problem. Sure, no problem. What's going on? I can't afford to live. Oh, okay. So what's going on? Now, keep in mind, I'd known this person for a while, and I knew perfectly well who he was and what he was doing. There was no surprise in my mind. I said, well, I'm short $20 a month to be able to live. I said, $20 a month? Wow, that's horrible. What are you going to do? I was kind of hoping the church could help me. I said, oh, I'd be happy to help you. Let's go over your bills. What do you make a month? Oh, well, I get this much from the state. Oh, awesome. Okay, what do you pay out? He starts listing all these things. So that's great. Do you have cable? Oh, yeah. So what kind of cable do you have? Do you have basic? Oh, no. I've got the unlimited with three ESPNs. Really? How much is that running? This is not me exaggerating. It's about $180 a month. I not only found you $20, I'm going to make you $160. He goes, huh? Turn your cable off. This was his response to me. What am I supposed to do during the day? I don't care. Never saw that person again. See, there's a difference, and he's completely able-bodied because he was helping me move sheetrock while we were talking, okay? All right? He couldn't believe that I was going to ask him to downgrade the life that he was getting off of everybody else. How dare I? You see, I understood what Paul was talking about here. I also understood how the Jerusalem church had failed in its practice and where the church should be going. Because there's a difference between helping those in need and helping those in want. We're supposed to be doing the right thing. See, because it's not about money or generosity. See, it's very common today for prosperity preachers, people who tell you that you should always be healthy and wealthy, to take passages like this, say things like, you see how serious God takes your giving. They shorted God and they knew it, and God smote them with a mighty smote. So don't hold back your giving. No, that's not what happened to them. The passage is not focusing on the giving or the amount. Material wealth was just a vehicle to bring in a more important truth. Why are they doing what they're doing? See, being of one heart and one mind is more than just sharing your stuff. Heart and mind, your emotional connection, your mental connection, why you're doing it, and the purposes behind it. They were moving in one direction to bring the gospel to the lost. They had people in their midst who had need, so they did their best to try to meet the need. Hunger, illness, homelessness were very common in all lands in those days, so it was not anything new. And it's not much of a stretch to think that the wealthy who came to faith would have recognized that and done what they could. Charity towards others at this point in time, in the first century, was not abnormal. It was actually socially required of you. If you didn't give alms to the poor, what kind of person are you? You have two coins, they only need one. You still get to keep one for yourself. That's how they looked at it. It was a normal part of the day. Now, the birth of the church would have amplified that desire to help easily. And this is a good thing, and we should be trying to do it to the best of our ability. And during these early days of the church, this man named Barnabas decided to sell a piece of land and give the proceeds to the church. Here's what we do know. He had a piece of land and he sold it. That's it. That's all we know. Was he stupid wealthy and had like 800 pieces of land and he sold one? See, this is where the conversation comes in, as the Christians, especially pastors, should live humble, meek lives, and they shouldn't be driving around flashy cars. They shouldn't take nice vacations. You shouldn't have nice clothes. You shouldn't have good things. Really? You want a big house? Work for it and get a big house. I'll shock you with something. God doesn't care. You want to drive a nice car? Can you afford it? Get a nice car. God doesn't care. He doesn't care if you're driving an Audi or an Ouchie. Okay? Some cars go vroom, vroom. Some cars go... God doesn't care what you drive. Now, if you want to pay $5,000 for a set of sneakers, I think you're an idiot. But go ahead. You got the money? Go ahead. As long as you made it honestly, who cares? But when you're walking by a homeless person that $3 would change their entire life and you didn't stop because you just dropped $5,000 on your sneakers, you have a problem. If your well-being is more important than understanding why God gave you that wealth, we have some disparity that we need to deal with, right? More than likely, Barnabas was quite wealthy. And we know this for a couple different reasons. When he got called to Antioch to go help Paul, which we'll talk about in a few more chapters, he was able to leave and just go. That's not someone without means. That's someone with means. How many of you, if you got called right now, hey, I need someone to do some Bible teaching in Central America, could pull up, go for years, and then come back and not have a financial hiccup in your life? I don't know anyone who can do that, okay? So chances are Barnabas was quite wealthy, and he sold a piece of land. Why? Because he saw a need. He had something he didn't need. He sold it, and he gave it to the Lord. That was his heart. That's just what he did. But that action sparked action in other people. Isn't it interesting that when people start giving to something, it's like, oh, I'll give something to that too. That's a great idea. I mean, if they're giving, then I'll give to it. It happens. This is kind of a normal thing for us. But there were two people in the church who looked at this, Ananias and Sapphira, and they like, we have a chunk of land. Let's sell it. And then people will like us too. Because it's probably pretty easy to tell that Barnabas got recognized for his generosity. Now, think about this. In these days, the type of money that we're talking about is bringing a few million dollars and dropping it in the lap of a charity. The charity is probably going to put your name on something and slap it on a building. Okay? Not a lot of difference in the church. The church talks. I don't know if you realize this, but the church talks. Sometimes we call them rumors, but the church talks. And if your goal is to help people, you do what Barnabas did. If your goal is to increase your reputation and use people's hardship to do it, you do what Ananias and Sapphira did. See, they bought the piece of land, sold it, looked at the money, and went, I ain't giving that to the church. What, are you crazy? That's a lot of money. I have an idea. Let's give them enough and tell them it was all of it. So we look really, really generous. And then we're going to keep the rest of it because I got shoes to buy. I don't know if Sapphira wore shoes, but still. And when they come before Peter, what was Peter's question? Was this all of it? How would Peter know to ask that question? Was Peter wanting more money? No. Peter knew in the Holy Spirit that there was something wrong in them. And so what did he do? What was that question? Was that question an accusation or an opportunity? It was an opportunity for them to just be honest. Just be honest. What did they do? They doubled down on the lie. Oh, no, 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 that was everything. Boy, was that hard to give up all that money. Whew, but we love Jesus. Peter says, how could you be so committed to a lie, basically? Sapphira comes in. Peter asks her the same question. She didn't know what was going on. She had the opportunity to come clean. She didn't. She doubled down on the lie. And as we read, it's not just lying to men. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. It cost them their lives. Now, this is the part where people go, this is kind of extreme. Why would God do this? This is so out of character for God. Is it? See, when God does something new with his people, he has a habit of going to great extremes to make a point. This is not new. You go all the way back to number 16, and Korah tried to raise up the people against Moses because he didn't like the food they had. He wanted to go back to Egypt. There was, you know what, there's better ways to do this. Why don't you let us lead? Moses says, why don't we let God work it out? The end result, the ground opened up and swallowed him and his whole family. Which one do you think is more extreme? Ananias? Oh, or, I would back up if I were you. Sometimes I wonder if the ground went. Because that just would have been funny. Do you think that was an extreme example? Yes. Do you think the people of Israel got it? Yes. Well, how about this one? Joshua chapter 7. They just sack the city of Jericho. Before they go, God says all of the gold, silver, and bronze are to be brought into the temple. They have been declared sacred. Touch none of it. Take anything else you want. But this city being the first city, the spoils go to the temple. Well, Achan took some of the treasure, and their next battle against this pathetic little town, probably smaller than Copenhagen, the mighty army of Israel, that just sacked Jericho lost and lost big. People died because the favor of God was now taken off of him because he took what wasn't his. And then it was discovered him and his entire family were taken out and stoned to death. Is that extreme? Yes. Did everyone get the example? Yes. See, sometimes we don't like extreme examples, but we remember them. You do not remember the discipline that cost you nothing. Let me help you understand this. The discipline, the set of standards, the foundation that's being laid, when it cost you nothing, you don't remember it. Here's an easy way to understand this. If the discipline you bring to your children when they cross the line is a stern look, they are not going to take you seriously. Be careful, mom's going to eyeball you again. Discipline, I don't want to say this carefully because people are going to take this the wrong way. Discipline hurts because you want something else. But the person, pay attention, the person who knows better, the person who understands how difficult your life will be if you follow this path has to be willing to cause you some discomfort to prepare you for the days ahead. When you don't, you get modern day college campuses. It's insane that we think that that's okay. It's not. It never has been. And when God is disciplining his people, he will take you to an extreme to show you the example. And the example that he is showing us here is that it is not about what you give, it is about why you gave it. It's not about what you do, it's about why you did it. He's not after your stuff. He's not after your money. He's after you. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you connected to him. And when you are doing things in the church to get social credit, if you can't help the homeless without taking a selfie. A number of years ago, I was having a conversation with Jay about helping hands. And I asked him for something. I didn't tell you I was going to do this because I didn't know until 8 seconds ago. And I asked him about something and he said no. I was like, I'm a pastor. I said, Jay, how about we get an A-frame with the church's logo on it? And when you're doing helping hands, let's put that out there so they know who's doing it. He said, no. I said, why? He goes, because I don't think that should matter. I was like, using my logic against me! I am so glad he was secure enough in his role in leading that ministry to say no to his pastor and have the right reason for doing it. See, there's a reason when we do things, when we help people, we don't blast it across the radio waves. Here's the 10 people we helped out this week. Because it shouldn't matter. If it does, you have a question that you need to wrestle with before you and God. Because if it's about who noticed, then it's not about helping those people. If it's about whether or not you get recognized, then it's not about the work. Now it's about you. And that's not right. That's not how we should be doing things. Look at what Paul says. Paul actually has a lament to Ananias before he drops dead. He basically says, you owned the land. You could have done whatever you wanted. If you didn't sell it, no one would have cared. And when you did sell it, the money was still yours. You could have done whatever you wanted with it, and no one cared.
You chose to sell the land. You chose to lie to the church. You chose to keep things for yourself because it was never about responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit and doing something that was right. It was about looking good and getting praise. Now God sets an example for his church. Pride goeth before a fall. And when we serve God based on our own pride and our own accomplishments and what we think the world is going to think about us when we do this, that, or the other thing, at that point, there's nothing in heaven waiting for you. It's the things that are done without being noticed. That's what God values. That's the example that he's trying to help us understand here. It's not about the stuff. It's about the heart. Two examples given in this section. Barnabas, who simply gave because he saw a need and he did what he could to help. And then Ananias and Sapphira, who saw an opportunity to raise their status on the backs of the needs of others. Which one do you think we should try to copy in our lives? It's not about status. It's not about whether or not people notice you. It's not about really anything other than honoring God in whatever we're doing. If you think God has called you to go pray for someone, say we were actually talking about this last night. We're in the midst of our service, and you think someone on the other side of the church needs to be prayed for, that's great. Go pray for them. You don't need to stand up and go, I am led of the Lord to pray for thou, brother and sister. And grab them by the head and start screaming as loud as you can. Come out! We don't need that. What we need is obedience, but obedience that's willing to go unnoticed. I think that's the key. That's hard. That really is. If you ever worked at a job for 20, 30 years, and you're constantly passed up for promotion, passed up. At some point, you're like, I don't even know why I'm working here. I get it. When you're in the church for 10, 20, 30 years, and you walk in the door one day and a greeter goes, hi, welcome. You new here? You think, why am I even here? That's a question you have to wrestle with. Why are you here? I'd leave you with that question. Why are you here? To look at the little guy on stage. Nope. I'm hoping you're here because you have an honest desire to learn and understand the scriptures so that you can better take those scriptures and the gospel they represent to the lost that are out there. If you're here for any other reason, stop and consider that. It's not the worship. I mean, it's nice. Everything we do is nice. It really is. We put a lot into everything we do. But that's not why you come here. It's not why I preach. It's not why people serve. So let's get back to the real question. Why are we doing what we're doing? God's not after your stuff. He's not after your money. He's after you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're continually doing in this place. Lord, when we find ourselves in these difficult spots, we're not exactly sure what to do next. Help us to remember that you are constantly pursuing us. You are constantly moving us towards a goal, even if we don't know it. Help us to not get caught up in the trappings of social life, in the trappings of status, in the things that don't matter. Help us to leave behind those things that we cannot take with us when we leave this earth and go be with you. Help us to focus on what matters, what lasts. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You have a fantastic week. We'll see you next week.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. Remember, if you'd like to hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. Also, mark your calendar for an upcoming conference being held October 12th and 13th with Dr. Jason Lyle, a Christian astrophysicist who researches issues pertaining to science and the Christian faith. A popular speaker and author, Dr. Lyle represents a rational defense of a literal Genesis, showing how science confirms the history recorded in the Bible. This will be a no-cost event that will be held right here at River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen. Saturday night, doors open at 6 o'clock p.m., with sessions including Logic and the Christian Faith, and Science Confirms Biblical Creation. Sunday morning service will be Answering the Fool. Sunday night, our doors open again at 6 o'clock p.m., with sessions including His Star, the James Webb Telescope, and a Q&A session. Call the church at 315-688-4500 for more information, or check out website for our details. We hope to see you there.